Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you, and welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now, whether you're in person right here sitting in one of our campus or venues, or if you're online with us somewhere in Dayton or around the country. We're really, really honored that you would join us today. Hey, grab your Bibles as we are concluding a series called Relentless Pursuit, a story not so much about a man or a fish. Really, it's about a God who loves us and pursues us relentlessly, and it's a great story. And today, as we're in chapter 4, it really is the culmination. If you stopped at chapter 3, you would be left with lots and lots of questions about a prophet who was really reluctant and a little bit disobedient and so forth. But when you get to chapter 4, it all culminates and really crystallizes in our minds. And so you'll really need the Bible, because we're going to focus and zoom in on the first 3 verses, even though I'm going to read all 11 verses of chapter 4. And so thank you for being here. Hey, as we enter into the Passion Week, this is the Passion Week. This is like the Super Bowl. Actually, it's more like the World Series, or, you know, the World Cup, however you want to call it, in a sports world. This week for us is all about our faith. Paul was correct when he said that without this week, without Easter and the celebration, it would be foolish for you to be here in person or online. It would be crazy for you to even consider faith. And yet, because of Easter, that's exactly why you're here. That's exactly why you're tuning in with us, because our faith is real, our God is real, and he sent his one and only son to die for us. And so this week is filled with all kinds of emotion, and I hope that you'll join us during this week in some fashion. Well, I want to challenge you to do something that I'm going to do, and I've asked my staff to do as well, and that is that on Wednesday between 12 and 1, I want to encourage you and challenge you to just fast for an hour. And would you just pray about your own life? Would you pray about our nation? Would you pray about your neighbors? Would you pray about family? Would you pray about your marriages? Would you pray that God would do something, that people would encounter Jesus, whether it's on Thursday, Good Friday, or on Easter, that somehow that God would really show up in a big, big supernatural way? Wouldn't that be awesome if God showed up in a supernatural way? If you got the email that I sent to you, I said to you that this Easter is going to be like no other Easter, in that we're still working through COVID, and yet it's like every other Easter, because we're going to celebrate the risen, resurrected Lord. And so I hope you're making plans for that as well. So let's begin here today. Would you just repeat after me? Everybody gets to participate, whether you're online and you're by yourself. It might be a little weird, but that's okay. And for those of you that are all in person in our campuses, if you just out loud, because if you remember this phrase, you'll probably remember the entire chapter 4 of the book of Jonah as we think about this prophet. Here it is. Repeat after me. I am Jonah. Let's put it all together and then say it out loud together, because if you get this, you'll understand. I am Jonah. Church,
I am Jonah.
Think about that. Make sure that that gets into your head, because we're going to hang everything off of that today. We are studying the book of Jonah. It's 47 verses long. That's it. Best known for Flannel Graph, which really is much better than that. It's not a child's story. It's not a children's story. It's not far-fetched. Last week, if you missed it, 2 weeks ago, rather, we talked about why God used the fish and the fact that the fish is actually real. It's a miracle, and so it's important. Jonah was told by God that he should go to Nineveh in chapter 1. Nineveh was the Assyrian capital. We read in Scripture and through study by historians, actually, that it took 3 days. If you were to walk across the entire city of Nineveh, it would take you 3 days. Now, I haven't tried to walk across the city of Dayton. I don't know how many days it would take, but 3 days seems like a long time to me to walk across. It would take you 3 days to walk across the city. We know that there was at least 120,000 inhabitants, which back in that day was a massive city, because we'll find out in chapter 4 that 120,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. That is larger than any revival that I know of. I mean, I actually went to a Billy Graham. Anybody ever been to a Billy Graham crusade sometime in their life? And if you've heard about Billy Graham, I mean, it's so powerful to go and see so many people get out of their chairs and really make a decision for Jesus. But 120,000 people, it's just really incredible. Nineveh is mentioned, actually, in Genesis. If you want to jot it down in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 10 is where Nineveh is actually mentioned. It was built by a man named Nimrod. Nimrod is the great-great-grandson of Noah. He's also the guy that built the Tower of Babel. Anybody ever hear that? And so it's no wonder that the Ninevites were so wicked in their life. And so Jonah got a word from God, and God said, I want you to go to the Ninevites. And so what we've learned in chapter 1 is that God relentlessly pursues us even when we're heading in the wrong direction. Even when you and I head in the wrong direction, we've got a guy, God that just pursues us and chases us down. And that is good news as we head into Easter. That is good news as you're thinking about the people that you might invite to participate or to join online with us for an Easter message. That's just really, really good news. In chapter 2, we see that he relentlessly pursues us by causing or allowing storms in our life. We talked about how God hurled a storm and the ship almost sunk, and how God allows storms in our lives. And I don't understand why, to be honest with you, and because there's been storms in my life that I've asked why of God, and I don't know the answer. I just know that God has a purpose that's deeper than what we can understand. And so when we get to chapter 2, we begin to see this man who prays and prays because he recognized that he was running from God and God was pursuing him. And then chapter 3, last week, Paul did a super job in helping us to see that God relentlessly pursues us by offering second chances. And when we talk about second chances, it's really interesting because when we say second chance, we don't actually mean two. We don't mean like God gives you one chance and then he gives you a second chance and that's it. Anybody understand that when we say second chance, it's maybe 3, it may be 10, it may be 20. You know what I'm talking about, church? It's when we say second chance, God is a God that we'll see today that is long-suffering and patient and kind and loving. And so it's just absolutely amazing to me. And so we start in Jonah chapter 4. Let's read it together. The reason why I had you say, I am Jonah, is because the chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Jonah is really all about this. That Jonah knew God, but he didn't like what he was seeing. He didn't like what he was experiencing. Sound familiar to any of you? I know it's familiar to me at times in my life, where you know God, but you don't like what you see. You don't like what you're experiencing in your own personal life. And so when you say, I am Jonah, that's exactly what you're saying, that I may know God, but there are times when I don't like what I see in my life. I don't like what I'm experiencing in my life. And so we want to close that gap. And I'll give you a word that I want you to write down that we're going to talk about in just a second, and that is being spiritually erratic. That's really what that is. When you know God, but you dislike what you see and what you experience in your life. And we'll see that in chapter 4. Here we go. Let me read it for you. You got your Bibles open. The first three verses are the most important, and then we got a couple of other verses down the way in verse 10 and 11. But, meaning that in chapter 3, the Ninevites repented, and God took his wrath off of them, and he removed his anger. And we all should say, amen. Isn't that awesome? But, chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And I'm listening for a response from Jonah. And I don't see one in Jonah chapter 4. Do you? There's no response. Jonah doesn't respond. God says, do you do well to be angry? Pause. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed, it's a word that we see all through the book of Jonah, that God appointed a storm, he appointed a fish, he appointed things, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" This time Jonah answered. And he answered, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" Question mark. End of story. Drop the mic. It's kind of like a weird ending to a story. And yet, really, when you look at it and study chapter 4, it all comes together, particularly in the first three verses. And then God used an illustration by way of a plant. He illustrates to Jonah the fact that he has no right to be angry about the Ninevites. In fact, he flips the script, if you will, by using this plant. Anybody ever wonder, like, why the plant? Like, why? What's the plant got to do with anything at all in the story? It comes up one day, and it goes down the next day. It was only up for one day. Jonah only experienced it and enjoyed it for one day. What's that all about? And so there's a very good reason, I believe, that as you study this, it'll come to fruition in your heart and mind that we would begin to understand this. But I want to begin by saying this, and lastly, in this series, I want to mention this, that God relentlessly pursues us, catch this, even when we are spiritually erratic. Spiritually erratic means when you and I say, "I am Jonah," because we know God, but we dislike what we see or we dislike what we're experiencing in our life. Being very erratic spiritually, where we know the right things, but we're not living or doing the right things, or we know the right things, and yet we're not pleased with God because of the things that we, again, are seeing and experiencing in our life. It's called spiritually being erratic, or confused might be another way of saying it, or divided, spiritually divided in our hearts and our lives, uncertain or unstable in our lives. You know what being erratic means, right? Not too long ago, I was coming back from travel, and I was in an airport. And I was in the airport, and I was waiting for the luggage. You know, the luggage carriers comes around and around. And I was standing next to these two ladies, and a lot of luggage looks the same. That's why over the announcements, you know, they come and say, make sure you check the luggage and check your name tag on it, because so many pieces of luggage look the same. They're either black or they're brown or, you know, or white or something like that. And so most of the time, they come off the luggage rack and everybody just sort of grabs it. Well, I was standing there, and these two ladies were standing right here, and there's just really kind of a weird, erratic behavior. This lady reached for a suitcase, and she pulled it off, and she stood it right in front of her, and the lady next to her said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, that's my suitcase." And she said, "No, it's my suitcase." And the other lady said, "No, it's my suitcase." And so she said, "Take a look at the name on the suitcase, and we'll see." And so there was a name tag right there. I'm watching this whole thing. My luggage is going round and round because I'm just really interested in this whole thing, you know, to see what happens here. And sure enough, the lady who's got the suitcase in her hand, she looks at it, and it's not her name apparently, because the lady said, "See, it's got my name on it." She goes, "That's my suitcase." I'm like, really? She's gonna go with this whole thing, you know? She's got a suitcase with a name on it that belongs to this lady. Pulls out her driver's license. True story. She pulls out her driver's license and says, "Look, this is my name. This is my picture. It's right there on the suitcase." And they're arguing about this suitcase. Very erratic behavior. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so finally, the lady gave up the suitcase and said, "Okay, you can have it." Like, I'm being gracious that you can have this suitcase. It belongs to her already, right? We see all kinds of erratic behavior. On that same exact day, before we took off, I was carrying the luggage of the guy I was traveling with because he was returning the rental car that he had rented. And so I had all these suitcases and I had a backpack and I was pulling them. And somehow the wheels on one of the luggage was a bit erratic and it was kind of jiggling a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody have a suitcase like that where you got one bad wheel? Well, it jiggled so much it went in front of me and I tripped. And I completely did a somersault in the lobby of the airport where you check in. Literally, I did a flip over. I landed on the suitcase, thankfully, and did a flip. And I was laying on my back with all these luggage around me. Everybody comes from everywhere. Are you okay, sir? Are you okay? And I go, yeah, no, just resting. Just resting. I got up to the counter to check my luggage in, and the guy across the counter said to me, he says, Mr. Smith, we're so glad that you're here today. Thank you for flying with us. And then he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm okay. And because I didn't think he saw me. And he goes, I said, are you okay? And so, erratic behavior that I had. My dog, yesterday, as a matter of fact, I'm sitting on the floor with my grandson. And I'm trying not to tell a lot of stories about my grandson because many of you know that I just got my first grandson and I'm very excited. Anybody want to see a picture of him? No, I don't have a picture of him. Just kidding. And so here I was on the floor, eyeball to eyeball with my grandson because he's just starting to crawl. And my dog became very erratic and got very mad that I wasn't giving him her attention, but was giving my grandson attention. And he jumped in the air and landed right on my eye. I want you to see, can you see a bruise on my eye right there? Can you see that? That's from my dog from yesterday. Yesterday, as my dog landed on my eye, very erratic behavior. Anybody else have a story about erratic behavior? I know you probably do, right? Is it possible for us to be spiritually erratic, where we know God, but we don't like what we see, we don't like what we experience? As we read the first three verses, I want us to look at what spiritually erratic behavior might look like so that you and I, as we enter into the Passion Week, we can begin to think about and make sure that we eliminate this erratic behavior that can happen in our spiritual life. I'm going to define three things that we find in the first three verses. One in verse 1, one in verse 2, and you guessed it, one in verse 3. So let's take a look at it again. Look at verse 1. But after the Ninevites had repented and even the animals had wore sackcloth. Did you notice that in chapter 3? It's interesting that the animals even wore sackcloths, and I mean, everything was right there. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. If you have a Bible or a paper version and you'd like to write in it, or you have a device and you can write in it, you might underline the word exceedingly. Because when we read the word exceedingly, we kind of feel like he was really displeased. He was very displeased. And in fact, it says there that he was angry. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word exceedingly really means. Because the word exceedingly is used twice in chapter 4, and they have different Hebrew meanings. The first one is actually the combination of two Hebrew words. When we read in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It's two words that are combined. The first word is incredibly, and the second word is evil. Jonah thought that because God gave grace to the people there in Nineveh, that it was incredibly evil of him to do that because they don't deserve it. This is a man who's a prophet. This is a man who knows God and yet is displeased because of what he sees and experiences. And so if you've been with us over these last 3 weeks, I made some comments the first week about Jonah, and I got a couple of notes from people saying, I think you're a little bit unfair with Jonah in terms of his attitude. Well, the reason why I said what I did in chapter 1 is because of this very word in chapter 4. He thought it was incredibly evil that God would spare these horrible people. Which reminds me in my life and maybe in your life, number one, if you want to jot this down, that when we are spiritually erratic, we don't want God to be consistent. This is what spiritual erratic behavior and attitudes look like, when we don't want God to be consistent. Let me put it another way. When we want grace in our lives, but we're not sure that others around us deserve it. Where we want grace, we want the grace of God, but when you look at certain people around us, we're wondering if they qualify for the grace of God. Now, we never say this out loud. I don't think any of us would say this out loud. None of us would type this in a text, or none of us would put this in the chat if you're online with us. And yet, in our hearts, there are times when we become spiritually erratic, when we don't want God to be consistent. We want grace, but we're not sure that the people around us deserve it or they ought to get it. And here's why. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, because we've watched people abuse God's grace. We've watched people who say, I'm a person of faith. And when they say that, what they mean is that faith is kind of like a hobby for them. It's kind of like gardening. I like gardening. I don't do it all the time, but I like gardening. Or it's kind of like gaming. Like, I like to play video games sometimes, but I don't do it all the time. It's just a hobby. I like video games, and you know. Or it's like photography. I like the hobby of photography. I like to take pictures, sunsets maybe, or something that you really love to take pictures of, and photography is a hobby for you. And when we see some people say, I'm a person of faith, and really what we see in their life is that faith for them is a hobby. So we watch people abuse God's grace. And in the back of our minds, we wonder, if they're going to abuse God's grace, then at what point is the second chance over? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Here's another reason why I think sometimes we're spiritually erratic, wanting grace for us and not sure that other people deserve grace. And that's because we don't think the Ninevites deserve it. We dislike the Ninevites, like Jonah did. We dislike certain people. We dislike a certain kind of people. We dislike people, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member. And so because of our great dislike, which if we're not careful, and we'll get to this as number four, that our dislike actually turns to hate, and we don't even recognize it. Our hearts drift and we don't even recognize it, that it turns from dislike to hate. And so it makes it very easy for us to say, I want grace, but I don't think, I mean, there's no way that God would, like, right? I mean, God would not them. I mean, no. And so we want grace, but we become very spiritually erratic in that. Here's a third reason why sometimes we feel this way, because mentally we draw a grace line. Like if you're above the line, then there is room still for grace. But if you're below the line, it's really difficult. And we don't even recognize it. Sometimes we draw that line. Let me give you an example of that. Like if I were to give you the name Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody remember the name Jeffrey Dahmer? I mean, he was a serial killer, and I just happened to be reading about it because I was looking for an example, because I wanted to show you an extreme example of somebody that might be below the line of grace, where we're like, I know God is loving and I know God is gracious, but I don't know. Jeffrey Dahmer? If you haven't heard of Jeffrey Dahmer, you can Google it yourself. He killed 17 young men. 17 young men in Wisconsin and in Ohio. He invited them to his house and he tricked them into coming to his apartment and he made promises to them. And once they were in the apartment, he did horrible things. There was necrophilia, there was cannibalism, there was dismemberment, there was obviously murder. And I don't even know how to put my head around that. I can't wrap my head around a guy who looks like an everyday Western, Midwestern guy. If you look at his picture, you're like, I think I could go out to lunch with him. I mean, he looks like an everyday Midwestern guy, Jeffrey Dahmer. 17 people that he killed. He was given 15 life sentences, February 15, 1992. But if you were to talk to a man named Roy Ratcliffe, Roy is a pastor, a Baptist pastor, actually. And if you were to talk to Roy Ratcliffe, Roy would tell you that in 1994, May to be exact, Jeffrey Dahmer gave his life to Jesus Christ. While he was in prison, as Roy would visit him on a fairly regular basis, Jeffrey recognized the love of God and the grace of God, and he invited Jesus into his life, and Roy had the unbelievable privilege of baptizing Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if your mind is working, mine is. Really? He might be below the level. He might be, wow, he might be just underneath the place in which a person could experience the grace of God. And see, that happens to us in our life. If we're not careful, we become spiritually erratic, where we know God, but we're not sure we like what he allows, and we like what we see, and we like what we experience. That's why I am Jonah. There's a fourth reason why maybe this happens to us, because in our own lives, personally, you may have had some hurt in your life. You've experienced somebody that's hurt you. And maybe that hurt is just not somebody that said something to you, but maybe it's gone further than that to where there's been some abuse, or maybe there's been some real pain that you live with on a regular basis. And that pain has turned, as I said, that pain has turned into hate. And you're wondering in your own life, you know, I want God's grace, but man, when I think of that person and what they did to me and the personal hate or personal pain and abuse and the trauma that I have in my own personal life. And by the way, I have some. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I know that we have campuses filled with people who have pain. And that's why I'm glad you're here, because we get to celebrate that we don't have to be spiritually erratic, that we can actually celebrate the grace of God in our lives, and we can celebrate the grace of God coming this next weekend on Easter. Incredible. Here's the question. Does grace stoop so low that a person like Jeffrey Dahmer, or the person that has hurt us or created pain that we hate, does grace stoop that low in life? And the answer is yes. And Jonah is a story that symbolizes, not only symbolizes, but realizes that very fact for us. And so, number one, when we're spiritually erratic, we don't want God to be consistent. Number two, in verse two, when we become spiritually erratic, we can have good theology and a bad heart. Let me put it another way. You can have a good head and a bad heart. You can know a lot in your head, but you may not live it out in your life. It's related to the first one, but a little bit different. So when we're spiritually erratic, we could have good theology and a bad heart. Let's look at verse 2. It's found right in verse 2. Let me read it for you again, and you may want to underline a few things. This is what Jonah prayed, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" Because he cared about his country more than he cared about the Ninevites. "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew," and here it is, "that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." I want you to notice that in verse 2, Jonah says several times the word "I." He's focused on himself. Like, "I said," or kind of like, "I told you so, God. I told you that, you know, if I went there and then told them that they would repent and you would be gracious to them, I told you they would do that, and I'm not sure that they deserve it." That's what he's thinking in his head. He says, "I told you that when I was in my country," because this nation, the Assyrians, was going to attack, and they were attacking the northern part of Israel. And so when he says, "When I was in my country and when I made haste," or "when I left," meaning you didn't really understand, God, you don't really understand all that's at stake here. And so Noah starts out by talking a lot about him. And then he describes God. Don't miss this in verse 2, because you might need to hear this today. He says that God is gracious and merciful. That God gives us what we don't deserve. That God doesn't give us what we do deserve. That God is slow to anger. That he has a very long wick. Long wick. That he's abounding in steadfast love. Meaning, catch this, that God is always motivated by love. Always motivated at first by love. That's what motivates God. Certainly he's a God of justice, but he's motivated by love. And then it says, and he relenting from disaster. God works very hard to change us if we're willing and if we yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our own lives. That's why Easter is so important, because it reminds us again of our faith, that we might come and surrender. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God next week, whether you've been a believer for 50 years or if you know somebody who's not yet even accepted Christ in their life. We're all going to have an opportunity, because that's what Easter is. It's an opportunity to draw another line in the sand. It's like an anniversary. It's like a birthday. We celebrate it because we want to be reminded of a God who is so gracious and so merciful and is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relents from disaster. Where did Jonah get this theology? Well, he probably got it from God. Because you could go back to Exodus chapter 34, and you don't need to turn there, but if you want to write it down, Exodus chapter 34, where Moses went up to the mountain and he met with God and he got the Ten Commandments. Remember the story? And he came down and his family member, Aaron, was there, and they were worshiping a golden calf because Moses was on the mountain for so long that they got a little nervous and afraid and they wanted to worship something. So they melted all this gold and put it into a calf, and they began to worship the calf. And Moses came down and he was so indignant by this that he took the Ten Commandments and threw them down and they broke. And God gave a second chance. In Exodus chapter 34, read it. Moses goes back up to the mountain and God etches the Ten Commandments again. And after he etches the commandments, this is what it says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord is speaking. God says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the one true God, Creator God, Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Yahweh, our God, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Does that sound familiar at all? It's in Jonah chapter 4. And the reason is because Jonah, being a prophet, he knew it had been passed down from generation to generation. This is who God is. This is the kind of person that we worship. Jonah knew that. You find it in Numbers. You find it in the prophet Nehemiah. You find it in Psalms several times. You find it in Joel. It's absolutely amazing. As a matter of fact, from Exodus chapter 34, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt to the point where they had the Ten Commandments, and as they began to go into the promised land with Joshua, from that point on, from the point of having the second chance of a Ten Commandments, where God said, this is what's going to make sense for you, and I want you to know that I'm a gracious God, that I'm slow to anger, that I'm abounding in steadfast love, and that I relent from disaster in life. From that point in Exodus chapter 34, every single year to this day, Jews celebrate on a day called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And the reason they celebrated that is because the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one day a year and would go in, and they would have a rope tied around his leg for fear that he might do something that would displease God, and he would fall dead and they would have to pull him out with a rope, because no one can be in the presence of God and survive. Yom Kippur. And to this very day, thousands of years have gone by. And if you know a Jewish family, you know that on Yom Kippur, in the afternoon, guess what they read? The book of Jonah. Every year. And while they read the book of Jonah, at the conclusion of the reading of Jonah, because it ends with a question, you know what they chant? The very thing that you and I just said. I am Jonah. Because there are times that we run from God. There are times that we recognize what we've done. There are times that we're spiritually erratic. We know God, and yet we're displeased with who he is. And that's an erratic behavior in our life. And so at Yom Kippur, they say, I am Jonah. Church, say it with me, wherever you're at. Let's say it together. Here we go, one more time. I am Jonah. Jonah was spiritually a cut above. I mean, after all, he was a prophet. He knew his theology, but he had a bad heart. He wasn't gracious. He wasn't merciful. He was not slow to anger. He was like, God, nuke him. Just destroy him. In fact, that's why we see in verse 5 that he goes up to the mountaintop. He sits there. He sits under the shade because he's waiting to see if God actually will come through and destroy him. Because they got 40 days. Now, we don't know exactly on what day that they surrendered and repent, but what we do know, it wasn't on the 40th. And here's why, because Jonah goes up and sits on a mountain and he's looking over the city and he's wondering, okay, let me see. May come. I don't know, maybe God may change his mind, because I would if I were Jihad, right? And so he sits there and he's wondering, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. Number 3, when we look at verse 3, we see that when we're spiritually erratic, we know that there is a deeper purpose. Problem is, sometimes we don't care. Verse 3, Jonah is praying. He says, "Therefore now, O God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Some people think that Jonah was suicidal. Some people think that Jonah was really entitled. Some people think that Jonah was really arrogant. That might be. But let me tell you what's more plausible. I don't think Jonah's a little baby. Jonah's a prophet. He knew God. Let's give Jonah a break here. I mean, Jonah knew God. He had his theology down, and yet the problem was is that he knew that there was a deeper meaning. And here's what I mean by that. It's plausible that Jonah said, "God, take my life," because he remembered another prophet, a prophet named Elijah, who won this huge battle among the prophets of Baal. And all of a sudden, the queen said, "I'm gonna kill him." And Elijah got very upset and he ran for his life and said, "God, just kill me." But yet Jonah knew the end of the story, that God was doing something much deeper in the fact that Jonah was running, that God had a purpose in that, didn't know what the purpose was. And I believe that Jonah, it's more plausible to me that Jonah was reciting what Elijah was saying and saying, "God, there must be a deeper purpose here, but I don't really care about it. I don't really care about it." That's called being spiritually erratic. In verse 4, God said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And the answer is no. And then God sends a plant. Let me make it really easy about the plant, because some people are like, what's up with the plant? I mean, what's going on with the whole plan? Here's what I think the plant is. God gave grace to Noah in one day by a plant. You see, when it comes to Nineveh, Nineveh is the example of God moving from anger to pleasure. Would you agree with that? When we read the story of Jonah, the reason why this story is so important to read is because Nineveh is the example of how God moves from anger to pleasure. God moves from being angry about the sin in our life, that when we come to repentance, it brings pleasure to him and he relents in his anger. It's absolutely amazing that God moves from his anger to his pleasure in us. The plant, however, is the paradox. It's the opposite. I want you to notice there's a very specific reason, I believe, that God caused this plant to grow in one day and die in one day. And here's the reason. Because the plant symbolizes the fact that Jonah was moving from pleasure to anger. Jonah was sitting there under the shade of this plant, and God wanted to help him to understand deep in his heart that there's a deeper purpose here. And the plant goes away, and Jonah moves to anger. And Jonah recognized that. That's why I think verse 10 is worth the entire chapter. Here's what verse 10 says in chapter 4. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor. You did not make it grow, which it came into being in a night, and it perished in a night.'" God is talking to Jonah. And in this, I think Jonah, in verse 10, I think the reason why we have the book of Jonah is because Jonah got it. He got it. Jonah is a book about the relentless pursuit of God. What would it be like as we enter into this incredible Passion Week to be reminded that we have a God who pursues us? It's different than any other God, any other religion. Every other religion, you have to pursue a God, lowercase g. But the God that we worship is a God who pursues us. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, motivated by his love. See, being spiritually erratic is so confusing to our hearts. It's so confusing to those that are close to us, isn't it? It's so confusing to our friends and our family, our spouses, our neighbors, our kids, our coworkers. It's confusing to the world that's watching around us. And that's why on Palm Sunday, we celebrate the fact that in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus, when he drew near and saw a different city, not Nineveh, but Jerusalem, when he saw the city, he wept over it. My prayer this last week has been that God would weep over Dayton, that something tremendous would happen in our lives, because it's so easy to be spiritually erratic. I am Jonah. You may know God, but you may dislike what you see, what you experience, what you see him doing. You don't like it. And it comes together when I ask you, who needs grace in your life? And they don't deserve it. Who needs grace? Let that settle into your heart. Do you know God to the point where you really desire to act like God in every situation? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, steadfast love. Do we know God, and yet do we want to act like Him? Even in our pain, in our confusion, even in the difficult situation, even for the last year, as we have been dealing with so many confusing attitudes and things, it's so difficult. In the middle of all of that, in the middle of all of our pain, can we say that there may be a deeper purpose that we just don't even understand, that God is at work and He wants to do something in the lives of His people? And we can surrender and say, God, it seems like sometimes I don't care. I do care. I want to be like that. Would you just bow with me for a second, wherever you're at, even if you're in front of your smart device? And would you just pick one of these from chapter 4? Maybe there's somebody that needs grace, and yet it's so hard for you because you want it, but it's so hard for you to think about giving it to them. Or maybe you know God, but you're not acting like it, and you want to make some differences, and you want to make some surrender today and say, Lord, I'm not acting the way I know You want me to, and so I want to change that in my life. Or maybe you're going through some pain and confusion, and you're just willing to say, Lord, I surrender. I don't know what the purpose is, but I know You're a God that has deep purposes. Father, I pray that You'd hear our prayer today. I pray, Lord, that as we gather, whether in person, Father, or online, somewhere in Dayton or around the world, we thank You that again we learn in Jonah that You are a gracious and merciful God. You are slow to anger. You are loving and steadfast in Your love. And You want to relent against disaster. May we be people that live that out. Forgive us for being spiritually erratic. Oh God, I recognize that I am Jonah. And I want, like Jonah, to recognize that and to make the change necessary in my life. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.